sort of making this appointment in Jeremiah. I remember I told you guys last time I was going to continue the subject of giving or offering, and then but I didn't want to do that. I didn't feel that that's what the Lord wanted this morning. And then I was going to talk about Hosea, but I don't know if you guys want. I really don't know what you guys want, so I'm just going to talk about. I'm going to talk about Jeremiah. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 9. And the reason why I've gone with this is because this was the first thing the Lord put on my heart for Sunday morning. And then, you know, when you think about something for a while, you sort of just start to think about, well, what about this and what about that, what about this? And it's like sometimes the Lord just wants you to stick with what you put in your heart and just stick with it. So this is what we're going for. So I'm just going to read two verses in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. And it's verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. Jeremiah came onto the scene in a very dark time or period in Israel's history. The nation had been taken captive, and Israel, Jeremiah was there telling the nation that this is what God's doing as a result of your absence or turning away from him. Sometimes when we are far from the Lord, sometimes when we wander, we don't realize where we're at. We don't realize the condition that we're in. It's very easy to lose your way. For example, it's very easy for a person to lose track of where they are and where they are supposed to be. Like when I think about my own life, I think about the times that I walked away from the Lord. It wasn't like a deliberate action or decision to walk away from him. It was just a slow migration away from the Lord. Before I knew it, I realized that I was so far from him. Like so far from his word, far from his thoughts, far from the fellowship of other believers. Just distant. Here Jeremiah, the Lord says through Jeremiah, these are the words of the Lord. The Lord is saying to the people something quite strong. Sometimes when I'm far from the Lord, I think that I'm doing the right thing. I think that I'm well off. I think I know what's best for me. But in actual fact, you couldn't be further from the truth. In actual fact, it's like the Apostle John tells us in the book of Revelation to the church at Ephesus. When he tells them, you know, you say you are increased with much goods. You say that you've done lots of things, but you don't realize that you are poor and you're naked and you're miserable. How can a church as a whole be poor, naked and miserable, but think that they are rich and increased with much goods? How could we be so wrong about our own condition? And this passage in Jeremiah is the Lord saying, I want you to have a correct view of things. I don't want you to think in a way that's not true. For example, you turn around and you say, I am wise, or I am mighty, or I am rich, where in actual fact, you aren't. And the reality of life, and the reality of God's dealings with us, prove to us that we are not this way. So I'm going to upset you a little bit this morning. And why I'm going to upset you, is because I'm going to tell you that those whom God has chosen are neither wise, nor mighty, nor rich. Okay? Let's have a look at the first one. Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. If you were to just stop for a moment between you and the Lord, man, consider yourself. Now I consider myself. Do you know better than most people? Do you understand things better than most people? Is your wisdom superior to most people? The humble thing to say is, of course not. But the reality of it is, I do in myself feel wise. I feel that I know better. I feel that I am wiser in things. But if we turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, quickly makes us aware of exactly who we are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning from verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them outside, the people outside, that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So let's paint the correct picture. You're not dumb. But salvation was not your idea. The cross was not your idea. The way to allow us to enter into heaven was not our idea. I didn't accept Christ because it all made sense. Because my wisdom worked it out. And I looked at it and I thought, yeah, that makes absolute sense. That's what I would have done. But it's not. Actually, he says that I took these things, which the world assumes is absolute foolishness, and I took these things, but to you, when you saw it, when you witnessed it, when you heard it, you realized it was incredibly wise. You know, it's not a case that you're unwise. But it is a case that sometimes we cross the lines. When we get to glory, I will not be able to boast in any of my wisdom. I will not say to him, but Lord, I was an incredibly clever businessman. Lord, I was an incredibly intelligent individual. I can't say to him, Lord, look at the degrees on my wall. Look at it, look at what I've achieved, look at what I've accomplished. My wisdom stands nothing against the wisdom of God. I cannot compare my wisdom to his. And every Sunday we come to remember him and we see the picture of the cross and the Lord Jesus before us. It's a reminder that our wisdom is not even a fraction of God's wisdom. That's why if the wise man wants to glory, he should not glory in his own wisdom. He shouldn't turn around and say, yes, I am a good Christian, but I'm also an incredibly wise Christian. My friend, in comparison, because your mind and my mind was so far from the plan of salvation, so far from the thoughts of God, wisdom and everything else in this world seems like nothing. Solomon, the wisest of men, the wisest of men, yet acted the most foolishly of kings. Why? Even though God gave him an earthly wisdom, the knowledge of the things of God doesn't come to you and I through our working out. It doesn't come to us because we are smart or we're wise or intelligent. It comes to us because we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I know nothing. I can do nothing. If you turn your Bibles quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter before the one that we've read. From verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You and I did not come to a knowledge of the gospel through our wisdom. The Spirit of God revealed these things to us. Therefore, we have to stop coming into God's presence assuming I know everything, assuming that my wisdom is superior. That's why he says in the book of Jeremiah, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. You and I have nothing to glory of when it comes to this knowledge that we have, this wisdom that we have. You may think in your own self, but that's your old nature that's telling you that. That's not your new nature. Your new nature says you and I lack wisdom. And yet, the old nature says, wait a minute, you are pretty wise. And here the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, don't glory in your wisdom. You have nothing to boast of in your wisdom. Now how often I think to myself, I am making better decisions than my brothers and sisters. How often I think to myself that I'm doing better than most other Christians. I know what I'm doing. I wish everybody else was in the same position. But it's not true at all. It's not true at all. I will confess to you, I have no idea what I'm doing. So every day I say, Lord, give me your mind. Give me your wisdom. Turn your Bibles to the Epistle to James. And I love the way that the Lord worded this. I don't think, it's definitely not a mistake. It is exactly the way the Lord meant to word this in James chapter 1. He's introducing us to Christians going through different trials and troubles. So as you go through these different trials, you may not understand what is happening or be able to wrap your mind around why God is allowing something to happen. So in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, or does not hold back, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Okay, now turn to chapter 3. James chapter 3. In verse 13. Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good manner of life his works with the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, godly wisdom, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and satanic or devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, we could spend a couple of weeks just on that verse, verse 17. He says here in chapter 1 of James, he says, if any of you lack wisdom. Who's prepared to say that they lack wisdom? When was the last time you asked God to give you wisdom? When was the last time you realized that your wisdom was insufficient? That it was deficient to help you in all things in your life? To help you make decisions at work, or make decisions at, in your studies, or make decisions in your family, or how to treat your husband or wife, or raise your children, or manage your finances, or all these things. When was the last time you asked God, God, give me wisdom that is from above? Not an earthly wisdom. A lot of us are really intelligent earthly things. A lot of us can make and break things overnight. But when it comes to godly wisdom, many of us have often lacked in our life. And this wisdom that is from above is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. Let me just give you, let's just take one thing, one characteristic of this sort of wisdom. In the middle of that verse it says it's easy to be entreated. Do you know what that means? That instead of you looking at your brother and sister and despising them, or looking at them a little bit less, or you're looking at them like they're there they go again, there's that foolishness again, there's that gene of foolishness. Oh yeah, that's right, because they're so-and-so's son and daughter, or that makes perfect sense, or they live in this neighborhood, or whatever it may be, right? And you look at them and you sort of despise them. He says, you know what, it's not about this wisdom. Is that it is pure, it is peaceable, but also it's easy to be entreated. That means that when you come and you talk to this person, who's wise, you say to him, look, I don't think that that is the right view of things. I don't think you should be going down this path. I don't think you should be doing something. Easy to be entreated means they are easy to work with. We would use it as some people being difficult. We all have difficult people in our lives. They keep life exciting. There are people that are easy. You know, it's interesting, when we undergo like little projects, missions, or things like that, this is where you start to see those that are easy. Easy to be entreated. Now we come into this wall, this room, and we go, okay, well, let's paint this room. Okay? And there are those that are like adamant, absolutely fixed on what it should be. There are those who go, I couldn't care less. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. Then there's the person who says, look, I think I would paint it this color. What do you think? And your opinion, your thought, is as respected and as valuable and as precious as your own thoughts. It's very hard to do that. Especially when I know more than most people. It's very hard to do that. In a sense, many of us look at it, fine, I will humble myself and allow you an opinion. It's incredible. Here James says, it's easy to be entreated, easy to work with. You know, when we go to camp, it doesn't matter, man, I don't care where I sleep, just put me in a room. But then there are those that are difficult. Not that there's any in our meeting. There are people that come to the meal time and go, oh my goodness, I'm not putting that in my mouth. And there are those that go, at least I've got something to eat. Why? Because there's a sense of wisdom that's earthly. Did you see the characteristics of it? It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. It's exactly what everyone else would do. Everyone in the world would do this. They would do exactly what you're doing. They would be as upset. They would be discontent exactly the way that you are. But your wisdom should not be earthly or sensual or devilish. Your wisdom should be from above. Should be pure and peaceable. Should be a wisdom that reflects the mind of God. I think about the Lord Jesus. And we probably won't get a chance, so I should mention it now. You think about the wisdom that the Lord Jesus used. You think about these people that came and tried to trick him with their questions. Here, we got him now. Here he is talking about honouring God and the kingdom of God. Let's tell him. Lord, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? And the Lord turns around in his own wisdom. He knows their heart. He knows what they're coming. He knows their thoughts. He could just turn around and say, right, that's it. Fire from heaven, consume, burn, off you go. But no, he deals with it. He gives and takes from them. Just show me a coin. Says, whose inscription is that? They say, it's Caesar. He says, all right, that's Caesar. You can give it to Caesar. But give to God what is God's. The obvious question is, what's God's? What is God's? If the coin is Caesar's, then what is God's? You. What should I give to God? Me. Why? Because you are made in the image of God. So give to God your life. His wisdom was incredible. When they accused him, when they stood there in Pilate's court, in the ruler's court, and they were accusing him of things he had never done, and he could have brought the truth. He could have zapped their minds and made them all see the wrongness of what they're doing. But he didn't. His wisdom just held him back. His wisdom was divine. His words were flavored. He was not a difficult man. You would not take the Lord anywhere and he would sit there and he'd go, but I don't like that. And I'm not happy with that. And I didn't expect this. And I didn't pay for this. My goodness, he's the Almighty God. We didn't even have a place to give him to sleep. We didn't even give him our own homes. We didn't give him the money in our pockets. We didn't give him anything of our own. But he came as a babe, born in a manger, lived the son of a carpenter. And then when we saw it fit, we said, fine, put him up on a cross and expose him to the world. The wisdom of God was that he did not retaliate and give us what we deserved. Never complained. Never complained. Never whinged. Was never upset. Was never discontent. You will not find a person that is more content than the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has a wisdom. The wisdom of God tells him, really, am I going to be that upset about a plate of food? Am I going to be that upset because the bed I'm sleeping on is just a little bit uncomfortable? Am I going to be that upset because the clothes don't fit me anymore? Am I going to be that upset because I didn't get this opportunity? I didn't make this much money? Or I didn't get this job? Am I going to be that upset? See, God's wisdom tells you, look at God. Just trust him. God knows exactly what he's doing. So Jeremiah tells the people, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let's have a look at the next one. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. This word might means the perception of strength. The perception of ability. The two are connected. If I feel very wise, then I feel very mighty. But he says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. And again, the path of salvation has proven that to us. Let's have a look. Let's look at the book of Ephesians. Let's have a look at Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Okay,
neither let the mighty man glory in his name.
Romans chapter 5,
verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Why do you think a person feels mighty? They feel strong. Oh, they feel like they're powerful. Maybe it's experience, maybe it's possessions, maybe it's... Really, let's just sum it up in one word. Pride. Pride is the reason that I feel this sense of self-sufficiency. I can do anything. I can do whatever. I'll give you an example. Do you remember when the nation of Israel entered into the promised land? They'd overcome the city of Jericho. Achan had stolen from Jericho. And he'd stolen those woods, hidden them in his tent. After they had this great victory in Jericho, of which God was the one that brought the walls down. All they did was walked. God brought the walls down. It wasn't even in their hands. Then they faced the city of Ai. The city of Ai is a much smaller city. Easy compared to Jericho. So the men of Israel go to Joshua and say, don't worry about sending everyone. We just take a few men and we'll go and attack the city. As if, based on what we've done, this will be a piece of cake. Already, you have forgotten that you didn't do that. You didn't defeat Jericho, but you're already confronting Ai as if you did. As if you were the one that chiseled the stones out of place. As if you dug at its trenches. You didn't do any of that. So they went to the city of Ai. They thought they were strong. And the Lord taught them a lesson. And many of them were killed that day. Say, oh, but that's... The problem wasn't that they were proud. The problem was that it was Achan. But when they came to attack the city of Ai, they never consulted the Lord. They never asked Him what He would want. How we should do it. You know, it doesn't take a lot for us to feel self-sufficient and mighty. Like right now, in your age, you feel like you're untouchable. Health-wise, you feel you're untouchable. Feel like nothing's going to be wrong with me. But tomorrow, hey, all that could change. All that could change. You're not untouchable. This life has a way of teaching us that we are frail and weak beings. It takes an unseen bacteria, an unseen virus, to come into our bodies and destroy us and debilitate us. It doesn't take much. We're not mighty. Not mighty. No matter how big your castle is, or how much money you have in your bank account, that cannot protect you. It cannot make you mighty. Look at what He tells us in the book of Psalms. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Okay, from verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. It is absolutely futile, absolutely a waste of time and energy and resources, and completely foolish to put your hope in things that you think make you mighty. Things in the earth. When you are without strength, God sent His Son to die for you. Not when you were powerful. When you were without strength. If you are a child of God, and the moment you came to know Christ, you came to Him and said, Lord, I have no strength in me to do anything. No strength. I don't have the ability to save myself. I cannot help myself. I need Your wisdom and I need Your strength.
I need your might to hold me. I need you to carry me. I need you to lift me. And God, and in eternity, God will show us that those times in our lives that we thought we were so strong, He says, you weren't strong. The only reason you felt strong is because I carried you. Because you were on my shoulders. Because you were held by me. Because I protected you. I watched over you. I was there. But you ran away and you thought it was just you. But it's not. It's not us at all. It's God's might. It's His strength. You know, in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, Galatians 6, verse 14, he says, but God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is an incredibly powerful vehicle. It is at the cross of Christ that Satan and his enemies were defeated. It is at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the cross and the tomb that the grave no longer has a power over you and I. What Christ has done in his death is far more than what I will do in my whole life, lived 1,000 times over. He's powerful, not men. He's mighty, not men. This is why when he comes and he turns in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, and he says, do you realize that your lack of faith in me? I mean, I'm the one who takes all the nations and measures them in a balance like a grain of sand. I'm the one who spans the heavens from finger to finger, and it goes from one side of the universe to the other. I'm the one who's the oceans are held in the hollow of my hands. Then why are you so mighty? Why are you so powerful? Why are you so strong? What is it that you have that God is incapable of doing? That's why in the prophet Jeremiah says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing. Nothing is hard for you. For you and I, lots is hard. Every day is hard. Every hour is hard. But for God, He's a mighty God. He's a powerful God. Man, we forget. We forget. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. You and I were dead in sins. But dead. It's not like we sat at a table, God and I, and we agreed on this idea of salvation. That's an excellent idea. Mm-hmm. Now let me just talk to my counsel here. I'll get back to you. So I go. I go ask Jackie, what do you think of this plan of salvation? Do you think it's a wise thing to do? I think it's good. What do you lose? We weigh it up. We balance it up. Eternity in heaven. Streets of gold. Mansions. New body. That'd be pretty good. Yeah, okay, let's do it. Thank you. That's not how salvation came to us. We were weak. We were dead. You know what it means when you're dead? It's not that you responded to Him. It's that out of His grace, He saw you and He came to you and He gave you life. So we have no reason to boast in our might or in our wisdom. Alright, last one. Verse 23. Let not the rich man glory. I should say on the thing about might. Probably one of the greatest downfalls of the human race is that man feels quite mighty. And you see it today when you watch the news and you watch the powers that be.
You watch that crazy man of North Korea, and you watch, you know, Trump and crazy man of the West, and you know, you watch all these crazy people around the world, and they're all making the decisions, and they're all displaying their power and showing their might. Do you remember in the Bible, early on, the Tower of Babel? Remember man's desire to build a tower up to the heavens? It's always been man's accomplishment. Now, maybe you're not building a Tower of Babel in this world, but you have your own Tower of Babel in your life. Thing that you are building, investing, working at, and hoping that it will take you up and up and up and up. So you don't need God anymore. Now, mind you, even the people at the Tower of Babel had more sense than that. They never built this tower because they didn't need God. They built this tower to be like God. They built this tower so that they could ascend up to where He is. That I might know what He knows, see what He sees, do what He can do. God built a mountain, you built a tower. God carved the caves of this world, and you're there building a doorway. That Tower of Babel in your life is the very thing that will bring confusion and disorientation in your life. You think it's the rock of your life, but it's not. It's actually not. The moment that that goes, the moment that it crumbles, the moment that God steps in, that's the moment in which you go, I don't know, I can't understand anything, I don't know anything, I don't know what I'm doing, I can't understand where I'm headed. So then Jeremiah comes and tells them about these riches. And the riches are a reminder for me about, remember King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, towards the end of his life, God had used him in a mighty way to bring Israel back into a worship of God. Hezekiah had gotten all these riches and wealth. I think it's in 2 Kings, end of 2 Kings. Yes, 2 Kings chapter 20. And let's have a look at. Okay. So, from verse 12, the king of Babylon comes. Because he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Verse 13, 2 Kings 20, 13. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things. The silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said to him, What said these men? And from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah said, They have come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Now hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, that all that is in your house, and that which your fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried away unto Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And of your sons that shall issue from thee, which you shall beget, they shall take away, and thou shalt be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which you have spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? You know Hezekiah's response to the word Isaiah? As long as everything's good in my days, as long as I'm doing what I can do to make the best of my life, I won't worry about later on. I won't worry about my kids being taken away captive. I won't worry about all the treasures that I've shown them to be taken away to other nations. I won't worry about that. All I care about is now. I've kept peace now. I've done a good job now. I've been able to do something good now. That's all I care about. That's Hezekiah's foolishness at the end of his life. Why would you trust in riches?
Why would you be like the rich young ruler who was prepared to be obedient to God in all his commands? Except he could not get rid of the last commandment, thou shalt not covet. Couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. Happy to obey his father and mother or honor them. Happy to turn around and honor the Lord. But when it came to touching his riches, now you've touched a nerve. No other subject touches the nerves of Christians than the subject of riches. No other subject touches the nerves like this one. You live in a society today which tells you that more is better. But the teaching of Scripture tells us that you have brought nothing into the world, therefore you will take nothing out. There are millions today, right now, dying because they're not hearing the gospel. Millions going to hell because they're not hearing the gospel. My brother and sister, what are you so proud for in your riches? Be proud of your riches when they're used for God. But don't be proud of your riches because it makes you comfortable. Because it puts better clothes on your back. Because it allows you to drive a better car. It allows you to have more rooms than you need to live in. Or more food in your fridge than you will ever be able to eat. Why? Let not a person glory in their wisdom, or in their might, or in their riches. You are happy with the first two. Are you happy with the third? Do you agree with the third? You know, with the passage we read in Ephesians, just go back to it for a moment, and I'll finish soon. I'm done. Ephesians chapter 2, again. I mean, think about the chain of these verses. The way that they connect one link to another, to another, to another. You can't jump to verses 8 and 9 without continuing the link that he started in his thoughts. Look at what he says. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us. We read this. Even when we were dead in sin, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Has raised us up together. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I want you to pay attention to verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You know what this means? That when people turn around today and say, is God a kind God? Is he a loving and forgiving God? Your life and my life should be the evidence that is brought to court to show he is incredibly kind, because he has shown me this exceeding riches of his grace. This means that God has deposited in your life his grace, his kindness. So that when the world comes to question the goodness of God, it looks at your life and says, now look at that person's life. Look at what God has given them for his glory. Look at how God has given them things that they do not deserve. Look at how God has bestowed upon them forgiveness and health and all sorts of things that they did not ask for. Neither did they deserve. God gave it. God is the giver, not you and I. Why? This is why he turns around later on and he said, after he says, for by grace you are saved, and it's not of works, because you are his workmanship. So God did all of this. He chose to deposit his grace in your life so that you could do the things that he wants you to do. You could serve him. Not become more educated. Not become wealthier. Not become more famous. Not become prominent in this world. But that you might serve him. That you might do the works which he had before ordained from the foundations of the world. How can you serve two masters? You will either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other? So is your life consecrated to God in service? So Jeremiah tells these people, as the Lord instructs him to, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. No one is like the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of the wisdom of the Lord, which we've spoken about, when you think of the might of the Lord Jesus, how powerful he is, you think of the riches of Christ. Yeah, that's amazing. Amazing when all that is in this world belongs to him. We read this at camp when we looked at the passage, in, I think it's in the First Chronicles, when David was preparing the materials to give to Solomon so he could build a house at the end of David's life. And I think it's in First Chronicles, and we'll just read if we finish with this. In First Chronicles chapter 29. In David's prayer of thanksgiving from verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine is the greatness, O Lord, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. And in your hand is power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of you, and of your own hand have we given you. For we are strangers before you, sojourners of all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build in a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and it is all your own. Everything comes from you. Even David understood the reality of this. At the end of his life, David made a couple of mistakes. He made that grave mistake with Bathsheba. He also made that mistake where he put his faith in the power of his men. And he asked his commander-in-chief to count the men again that he has in his army. And his commander said to him, there's no reason you need to do this. You just, God has blessed you and given you so much. Like, why? Why do you want to count them again? You have enough. He knew what was in David's heart and how it made him feel when he was told the number of his men and the power of his armies. But thank God that David, towards the end of his life, when he came to Solomon, and he said, Solomon, I want you to finish the work which God has laid on my heart to do, but not allowed me to do. I want you to build a house for God, but I want you to realize, Solomon, I want you to know something. Everything you need to build this house, you have. So when we hear about Solomon in a few chapters' time, when the Lord comes to him and says, Solomon, ask what it is that you would want from me. And Solomon says, I want wisdom to govern your people. And God says to him, because you have neither asked for wealth or riches, but asked for wisdom, I will give you both. I'll give you all of it. None of the wealth that God gave Solomon was used to build God's house. Everything for God's house was prepared by David. So that Solomon would never think that I'm the one who's built God's house. My wealth, my money, my relationships, that's built God's house. No. No, Solomon. You are just the custodian of the things of God. Everything that your wealth has gotten you has built your own house. Not the house of God. God has built that. Your father David said,
that it is from you we have received, and it is before you that we have. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories, glories in his, that he knows me and understands me. That is your greatest possession, that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Take away everything else in this life. Take away the roof over your head. Take away the money in your pocket. Take away the food on your table. And my brother and sister, you will still have the greatest treasure in this life. You will have it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the riches that you bestowed upon each and every one of your children. We were once poor, but now we've been made rich through your poverty. We were once blind, but now we've been made to see spiritual things. We were once lost in the sin of this world, but now we have been found by you. Father, we pray that you would protect us from ever thinking too greatly of ourselves, but humble us so that our lives might truly be consecrated to you and lived for you. We pray that you would take these words, you would speak to each and every heart, and that you alone will be glorified. We ask this all in the Lord's name. Amen.